Where can you find wisdom in desperate times? People search for wisdom in all kinds of places, whether it be best-selling books, popular magazines, or even talk shows that feature the favorite actors and actresses. Some even seek to find wisdom from mystical sources, such as a horoscope or a psychic. But none of these things can give us real, godly wisdom, as our teacher, Dr. John Whitcomb, will show us today here on Encounter God's Truth. I'm your host, Wayne Shepherd, and I invite you to turn with us to Daniel chapter 5, where Dr. Whitcomb will describe for us the desperate need for wisdom. If you're joining us for the first time today, we're in the middle of a series on the book of Daniel called Daniel the Prophet, Triumph in Exile. Dr. Whitcomb begins our message with a brief recap of how we've gotten to this point in the book of Daniel and in the life and family of King Nebuchadnezzar, the leader of Babylon who had taken the nation of Judah into captivity. Here's our teacher with this very timely message.
Friends, it is absolutely astounding what God tells us about the great King Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar the Great, who ruled over the whole Fertile Crescent 2,600 years ago and destroyed Jerusalem in 586 and began the 70 years of exile, captivity for Israel in Babylonia. At the end of this fourth chapter, he actually says, "I am now a believer in the one true and living God." Did he really say that? Listen to these words. Daniel 4:37. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true, and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride," referring, of course, to himself. And that is restated, of course, as an introduction to this fourth chapter that tells about his 7 years of affliction until he acknowledged who God really was. Back in chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3, Nebuchadnezzar says, "May your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great," here he quotes Psalm 145, "how great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation." Now, Bible students, friends, for many years have debated, was Nebuchadnezzar genuinely converted? And so I quote from my commentary on Daniel. Edward J. Young, great Old Testament scholar, John F. Walford, great theologian, among others, believe that a progression in Nebuchadnezzar's spiritual perception can be traced toward a climax in this passage. And referring to Nebuchadnezzar, the Lord said to Daniel in a dream, that's over here in chapter 7 of Daniel, that this lion, of course, the Neo-Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar was described as a lion with the wings of an eagle. What happened to this lion? He was made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind also was given to it. And I say, doesn't this imply a complete transformation of his nature? Well, of course, 13 years later, the aged Daniel explained to Belshazzar that Nebuchadnezzar experienced insanity until he recognized that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind. Yet you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all of this. Daniel 5:21. Isn't Daniel saying here that Nebuchadnezzar experienced true conversion and that Belshazzar desperately needed this too? And I quote from Dr. Walford, describing the new nature that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar. "Prior to his experience of insanity, his confessions were those of a pagan whose polytheism permitted the addition of new gods, as illustrated in Daniel 2:47 and 3:28. Now, Nebuchadnezzar apparently worships the King of heaven only. For this reason, his autobiography is truly remarkable and reflects the fruitfulness of Daniel's influence upon him and probably of Daniel's daily prayers for him." Now listen to this statement. "Certainly God is no respecter of persons and can save the high and mighty in this world as well as the lowly." And I say, well, thank you, Lord. You don't discriminate. You can bring all people, all humans, to their knees in repentance to believe in the Savior of the world. So friends, that is a glorious conclusion, is it not, to that fourth chapter of Daniel. Now, when we begin chapter 5, we skip over 23 years, down to 539 BC, which was the year that the Medo-Persians conquered Babylon. What was going on in that amazing, fateful year? Daniel 5:1, "Belshazzar the king held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he was drinking wine in the presence of 1,000. Kings in those days, friends, were very ostentatious, weren't they? They wanted to attract attention to themselves. Later on, Alexander the Great had a banquet, we're told, with 10,000 guests. My, how spectacular, how glorious. Well, friends, there's a banquet yet coming. We all are going to be involved in it as believers in Jesus, the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven, compared to which any banquet ever imagined is as nothing. And that'll be extended down to the earth in the beginning of the kingdom, the great feast on the earth to inaugurate the 1,000-year kingdom of Christ. But the question that haunts many people as they read this verse, who in the world is Belshazzar? Because for many, many years, many centuries in fact, his identity was lost. Even ancient Babylonian and Hellenistic and Roman historians never mentioned him until finally, in the middle of the 20th century, somebody confirmed who he really was. Belshazzar was discovered in cuneiform tablets in Babylonia, vindicating forever the truthfulness of the Bible. Now, you see, friends, that illustrates something very important, doesn't it? Just because you can't historically, archaeologically, scientifically prove some statement or other in the Bible about ancient events does not mean that you're in doubt that it really happened. God doesn't need human verification. No, his word is self-authenticating by the Holy Spirit. But it is so gratifying, once in a while at least, to see, well, God was not wrong. The critics were wrong. The Bible is really true. There was such a man. And so Belshazzar turns out to have been what? The son of Nabonidus, the last, shall we say, legitimate official king of Neo-Babylonia. But we have found this cuneiform tablet saying that Nabonidus left Babylon to go down to Arabia with his army and entrusted the kingship, Sharutum, to Belshazzar, his son, to reign in his stead, in his place, in Babylon, while Nabonidus was gone. We'll see that later in this chapter to confirm that amazing point. Belshazzar. All right. Now, what was he doing? He was blaspheming the God of Israel. Where's Daniel? He's sort of been out of the loop here for 20 plus years. The last probably a function he had in the kingdom was with the son of Nebuchadnezzar, Amel-Marduk, evil Merodach. But God didn't have him on the shelf. He was in prayer. He was praying for Israel's return to the Holy Land. He was fervent, effectual in prayer for God's mercy upon that people in their captivity in Babylonia. And I say, thank you, Lord. You never put your servants on the shelf, ever. Now, when Belshazzar tasted the wine, Daniel 5:2, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar, his father, literally his grandfather, had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, in order that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Oh my, what a horrible distortion of the glory of the God of Israel. Now listen. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. This, of course, is the reason we shall see later for his destruction. And they drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. How awful. What idolatry. What blasphemy. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, his father, literally his grandfather, would have been horrified to see what this grandson was going to do to the things of God. Now, verse 5. Suddenly, the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. Now, friends, archaeologists have discovered, amazingly, a throne room in Babylon, 173 feet long and 56 feet wide, with white plaster and a niche in the center of the long wall, opposite which was probably the seat where Belshazzar could look up and see this handwriting. And God didn't need Daniel there. He didn't need anyone. He could vindicate himself, just like he did back in 1 Samuel 5 when Dagon in the temple of Ashdod fell down in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant of the God of Israel. And, of course, we've already seen, haven't we, in chapter 2 of Daniel, that at the second coming of Christ, God will vindicate himself, his beloved son, without mere human finite intervention or planning or preparation on this earth below. God is sovereign. He can handle himself, his own dignity, infinite glory by himself. Well, friends, that did it. The king's face grew pale. His thoughts alarmed him. His hip joints went slack, and his knees began knocking together. Do you get the impression that he was horrified? To put it mildly, friends, Belshazzar was totally horrified. And he called aloud to bring in, here we go again, the same alternative to the true God is now being conjured up. He said, I want conjurers, Chaldeans, diviners. And the king said to the wise men of Babylon, or those who claim to be wise, now listen, any man who can read this inscription and explain its interpretation to me will be clothed with purple, have a necklace of gold around his neck, and have authority as third ruler of the third ruler. Why not second ruler? See, when Joseph was elevated to the realm of authority in Egypt, back in Genesis 41, he was the second ruler. But you see, this is God's very subtle way to remind us there's somebody else who is higher than Belshazzar, namely Nabonidus, his father, who was technically the true king at this time, but was absent with his army in Arabia. But the kingship was entrusted to Belshazzar, who represented him in Babylon at this time. So the best that Belshazzar could offer is the third ruler. Isn't that an amazing statement? And it's repeated again in verse 16 and in verse 29. That's an important clue of who is ruling the kingdom at this time. Verse 8, then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the inscription or make known its interpretation to the king. Finally, discredited. Over and over again throughout the history of the Neo-Babylon, these so-called wise men were failures, completely bankrupt in their ability to discern the mind of God, totally bankrupt. And that's true today, friends, is it not? We don't want to disparage every person who claims to be a philosopher or a psychologist or something, but be careful. If we don't get our wisdom from God through his word, we're false representatives of reality. Listen carefully now. Verse 9, then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his face grew even paler, and his nobles were perplexed. And now something special happened. The queen entered the banquet hall because of the words of the king and his nobles, and the queen spoke and said, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts alarm you or your face be pale. Now, wait a minute. Who is this queen? I believe, on careful comparison of passages, this was not his mother or his wife. It was the aged widow of Nebuchadnezzar himself. And so possibly she had been converted, not just her husband Nebuchadnezzar, but probably Amytis, in whose honor, remember, Nebuchadnezzar built the hanging gardens of Babylon. She came from Media for her honor, for her comfort, for her encouragement. She may have come to know the one true God just like her husband did through the ministry, the faithful, prayerful ministry of Daniel. And she, from that perspective, now is able to confront this evil, evil grandson. O king, live forever. She's paying due respect to him. But does he not know something important here? Verse 11, there is a man in your kingdom in whom is a spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of your father, remember, grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, illumination, insight, and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, appointed him chief of the magicians, conjurers, Chaldeans, and diviners. This was why, now listen carefully, this was because an extraordinary spirit, knowledge and insight, interpretation of dreams, explanation of enigmas, solving of difficult problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Let Daniel now be summoned, using his Jewish name. Isn't that interesting? Let Daniel now be summoned, and he will declare the interpretation. Well, friends, just think of this for a moment. Every born-again Christian today, in these latter years of the church age, indeed also can be described as having an extraordinary spirit, knowledge, insight, interpretation, explanation of problems. Why, we have more of the Bible than Daniel did. Isn't that amazing? Daniel didn't have the final books of the Old Testament and none of the New Testament. Think of the amazing mass of additional insight, revelation, perspective, prophecies we have today in the completed Bible of 66 inspired, inerrant books. Pause for a moment and thank the Lord that we have this available to us today to discern the times, the seasons, the destiny of Israel, the destiny of the Gentile world, and of the church. Thank you, God, for this gift, the Word of the Lord, which is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Thank you, God, for this precious book. We have more than Daniel himself ever had. Then what happened? Verse 13, oh, I want a videotape of this someday, don't you, friends? Then Daniel was brought in before the king. He was, remember, sort of on the shelf for a number of years now. Here he appears. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? Sort of degrading him. In other words, you're just a Jewish exile. You're nothing great. Well, you say, now how is it possible that Belshazzar never even heard of Daniel? And the same answer I think we can give is, why was it that King Saul never knew of Samuel, the greatest prophet in the land? 1 Samuel chapter 9. Saul was ignorant of the existence and marvelous position and function of Samuel the prophet. But that's a commentary, isn't it, on how spiritually blind he really was, intentionally blind. And I say that's true today, isn't it, friends? Millions, in fact, billions of people should long since have seen the light of the world, which is Jesus. Not that it doesn't shine, not that it's invisible, but people suppress the truths, blind themselves to the light that God gives to those who are open to him. And I say, Lord, help us. Help us to be open to you and your precious word. Now I have heard about you, Belshazzar said to Daniel, that a spirit of the gods is in you, and that illumination, insight, and extraordinary wisdom have been found in you. Just now, Belshazzar said to Daniel, the wise men and the conjurers were brought in before me that they might read this inscription and make its interpretation known to me, but they could not declare the interpretation of the message. Do you think Daniel was amazed to hear that? He could have said, well, I could have told you, sir, long ago, not to trust these men at all. But I personally have heard about you, that you are able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. Now, if you are able to read the inscription and make its interpretation known to me, you'll be clothed with purple and wear a necklace of gold around your neck, and you will have authority as what? The third ruler in the kingdom, next to me and my father Nabonidus, in other words. And it is surprising, isn't it, friends, how Daniel responded to that challenge. Listen carefully. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, keep your gifts for yourself, or give your rewards to someone else. However, I will read the inscription to the king and make the interpretation known to him. Now, he's not insulting the king, remember. This is similar to previous confrontations he had with Nebuchadnezzar. In other words, I'm not just a mere court magician. I'm not here for the money, for the gifts. I'm not here to be rewarded. I'm here to tell you the truth from God himself. And friends, we need to be careful, don't we? We don't preach the word for reward, for income, for glory. No, we are mere light reflectors under God, the Holy Spirit. May we be humble, gracious, kindly, loving, faithful in our outreach to people, to spread the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may come to the light of the world and be saved now and forevermore. Help us, Lord, to be sure of our motives as we handle your precious word and share what you have revealed to people everywhere, everywhere in the world today until you come again. And so, friends, in the very last day of the existence of the Neo-Babylonian Empire under the corrupt leadership of Belshazzar in Babylon, we find Daniel himself being offered a reward that, of course, he would hardly even have an opportunity to experience or enjoy, because the kingdom of Belshazzar and Nabonidus came to an end that night. So however, he wants to be very respectful and very honoring to God in the way he handles every situation. And I say today, friends, don't we need that too? We know that the world is coming to an end. We don't know exactly when, Daniel knew, but we don't. And I say, Lord, help us to be patient, loving, humble, gracious to people, that they might hear of the true and unique, precious gospel, the good news of salvation. And we're not here to predict things, no, to make prophecies of the final day of church history. But we say, Lord, help us to be faithful, doing your work, so that when you come, you'll find us doing the things you told us to do. We're very unworthy servants. Guide us and help us, protect us to do the things you want us to do until that great day comes, when the end of the world as we know it today will actually occur in your perfect time, in the fullness of time.
Now then, Dr. Whitcomb, as we consider this amazing story of handwriting words on the wall of the king's palace, I'm wondering, why would God communicate at all with the king of this pagan empire instead of merely allowing judgment to fall on him?
Wayne, that is a profound question that affects every human being on this planet today. The Bible makes it so clear, doesn't it, that we are responsible for how we react to God's truth. No human being can ever say to God, you never told me anything about yourself. You never gave me an opportunity to make a choice. At the great white throne judgment, we've judged according to our works, namely, what have we done with what God told us and said to us and revealed to us in our conscience, in our heart, our mind, our soul. You see, that's how the great book of Romans begins in chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who do what? Here's the point. Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They're not in an intellectual vacuum. There's something they're suppressing. Well, what is it? Next verse, Romans 1:19. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Made what evident? Listen. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Nothing vague or fuzzy about this, friends. Being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. I say, that's amazing. You mean God has revealed himself to some extent or other to every human who's ever lived and walked this earth? Yes. God is infinitely concerned that every human being be given a choice. He said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that God is patient toward us, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So somehow God has told every human being enough to hold him responsible for acknowledging the glory, the sovereignty, the uniqueness of God, in whose image and likeness, after all, we have all been created. And that's a major point, isn't it? We're not just animals. No, animals are wonderful creatures of God, but they have no conscience, they have no awareness of God, they have no moral nature, they have no way to respond to God in a spiritual way. But every human who's ever walked the earth has that quality. What is it? A conscience, yes, a soul, a mind, a heart to make choices. And so instead of just cutting Belshazzar off, he did for him what he's done to everybody. He said, here's your handwriting on the wall. Here's what you know and have rejected, suppressed, denied. And because of what you've done with my truth, here is what is going to happen to you. And friends, that is frightening, isn't it? We need to pray for loved ones, friends, neighbors, people around the world, that they will not just see the truth about God. That's what we call the intelligent design movement today. I've had the privilege of writing a book about that. Jesus Christ, our intelligent designer. Yes, we can see everywhere we look the handwork of God, the fingerprint of God on every flower, every tree, every bird, every fish, every animal, and especially every human being. Yes, I say, Lord, help me to open both eyes wide and connect with my mind and heart to acknowledge you as the designer and creator of the world. Not just that the world was designed by somebody, but by you, the only true and living God there ever was or will be, in whose image and likeness we have all been created. And friends, that is so infinitely important. What is the handwriting on the wall for you, dear friend, this very day? Has he spoken to your conscience? Are you just here by chance through billions of years of evolution? Of course not. Nothing has ever evolved anywhere ever. No, it can't. But God has designed and created every living being, every special human, to do what? To listen to him, acknowledge him, and honor and glorify him and him alone. Wayne, may God help each one of us to see his handwriting on the wall of our heart and honor and glorify Him in every thought of our mind.
Dr. Whitcomb, we do appreciate your wisdom gleaned from so many years of studying the Scriptures. I'm Wayne Shepherd, your host, and you're listening to Encounter God's Truth, where it's our privilege to tell you each week that God's Word is true from the beginning to the end. For many more free resources by Dr. Whitcomb, remember to visit us at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. And we certainly have begun to dig into an exciting portion of Scripture, and it continues next week when Dr. Whitcomb will teach us about Babylon in the balance. We'll learn that Daniel's message to the nation of Babylon is much needed in our own time as well. That's all part of our series, Daniel the Prophet, Triumph in Exile. Please join us again for that message next time here on Encounter God's Truth.